This morning's message is titled Freshly Astonished and Inspired. Freshly Astonished and Inspired. You know, this is Fourth Sunday. It's Communion Sunday. And I am planning to make this my favorite Sunday of the month. And I hope it's the same for you. And I hope that you begin to think of the fourth Sunday of Communion Sunday as the Sunday that I do not want to miss. I hope that you begin to feel as though, okay, if there's four Sundays in a month and I have to miss one, I'm not going to miss the fourth Sunday. Not because of the music, not even because of the message per se, but because of the focus, which is a celebration of why we are here. And I wanted to give us that focus this morning with this titled message, Freshly Astonished and Inspired, because that is what my hope is that we will be freshly astonished and freshly inspired by what is for many of us very familiar, and that we would be able to get in touch on a deeper level with what has happened, not just in terms of historically, but what has happened in each one of us, the miracle that has taken place that has brought us to a place here today together where we want to be here today and together, where our hearts are desirous of being here. It was a miracle that took place to change the way we think about God, to change the way we think about church. And so I want us to be freshly astonished and inspired this morning. Our text is from John chapter 6. I'd like you to turn there with me. John chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 51 through 69. It's a relatively brief passage, even though there are a lot of verses here. But I'm going to read it, and then we're going to come back and extract certain portions of it, and I'm going to make several points before we have communion. John chapter 6, verses 51 through 69. John 6, 51 through 69. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him or unless the Father has drawn him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. You know, Christianity is not primarily about moral behavior. Christianity is not about following the do's and don'ts. Christianity is about personal faith. It's about belief in who Jesus is and who he is to each of us personally. See, a person can follow all of the moral teachings of the Bible. They can follow all of Jesus's moral teachings and never become a believer, because it's not about how we perform. It is about what we believe, and specifically what we believe about Jesus Christ. Not just that we believe there's a God, because the scripture says even the demons believe there's a God and they shudder. It's a very specific belief. It's a belief in who the person Jesus Christ is. And when we look at the claims of Christ, which we're going to look at to be freshly astonished, amen?
Amen.
Are we going to be astonished? Yes, we are. We're going to say, hallelujah, Lord, astonish our hearts this morning, because it requires your spirit to open our eyes to freshly embrace these truths and to see how staggering, how stunning, how supernatural they are. But this is what Christianity is. It is a personal faith in Christ that causes a person to become a Christian, not adherence to a code of conduct or a moral standard. And that's what Jesus is breaking down in this passage. All he's talking about is who I am and what you need to believe in order to have life. And notice that when he goes through this, he's not saying you've got to do these things. It's all about this mystical understanding of who he is. It's all rooted in knowing who he is. And so when I looked at this, I thought, wow, man, this is some fascinating stuff. Lord, bless me. Bless me, Lord, to be able to grasp just how fascinating this is. I've taught this so many times. I've read it so many times. I've shared it with new Christians so many times. How many times have I sat down with a brand new believer and said, if you believe, as it says here, you have eternal life? I've done it so many times, but this is incredible. This is wild. Are you serious? Did you really say this? Did you really mean it? Did you really expect people to believe it? How could anybody receive this? Understanding it is one thing. Internalizing it is another thing. Genuinely believing it is still another thing. How does this work? I'm astonished, Lord. So let's look at some of these things. I've sort of summarized them in three things that Jesus was communicating in this passage. The first astonishing thing that he says is, he says, I came from heaven. Okay, let's start there. What does he say in verse 1? I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. I mean, and he said it consistently throughout the Gospels. He said it consistently. He said it with passion, and he said it without equivocation, no qualifiers, no disclaimers. I came from heaven. He said it with a straight face. I came from heaven. And some knew where he was from. Some knew where he was from. Isn't this the carpenter's son, Mary and Joseph's son. And in the next chapter, they even said, we know where this man is from. What is he doing? Saying all these things, teaching with us. We know where he's from. But Jesus said, no, I'm from heaven. Okay. We know where this man is from, the people said. And they knew where he was from, and they knew where his parents were, and he was called Jesus of Nazareth. That's a place here on earth. Jesus of Nazareth. When the Pharisees were plotting to take his life, Nicodemus tried to speak up and try to dissuade them. He tried to speak up for Jesus, and they scolded him and said, go and search the scriptures, Nicodemus. Do your homework. This man's wandering around talking about being the Messiah. Check the scriptures. No prophet, no Messiah comes from Galilee, because he was from Galilee. But Jesus said, I came from heaven. So first of all, he was born in Bethlehem, which is according to the scriptures, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they even had his earthly birthplace wrong. They thought he was from Nazareth and thought he was from Galilee. They didn't know that he was from Bethlehem. But Jesus didn't say, I'm just from Bethlehem. He said, I came from heaven. See, the child that was born in Bethlehem didn't originate in Bethlehem. I came from heaven. I showed up in Bethlehem. I was born, but I came from heaven. Oh, wow. Wow. I was born in Saginaw. Me. I was born in Saginaw, Michigan, to Ernest and Emma Beatty. And I have no consciousness of life before Saginaw. You ask me where I'm from Saginaw. Jesus knew he was born in Bethlehem, but he said, I came from heaven. So he was conscious of his existence before he was born. Now, how many of us can say that? I know where I was before I was born. None of us. Jesus said, I might have been born in Bethlehem. You may know me as Jesus of Nazareth. And yes, I came from Galilee, but I came from heaven. That's where I originated. And he came to earth. You know, even when we go someplace fabulous on vacation, we say there's no place like home. No matter how great the vacation was, no matter how much you relax, there's no place like home. There's always something about coming home that is relaxing, comforting, nurturing. Jesus came from heaven. What had he seen? What had he seen? What had he known before he came to earth? What had he experienced? Try as we may, we will never know what it cost him just to live here as one of us. We will never know what it cost him. I'm not even talking about dying on the cross yet. We haven't gotten that far. I'm just talking about him coming from heaven. We'll never know what it cost him, what he gave up just to come here. We don't know what he saw. We don't know what he's known. We don't know what he experienced, and we'll never know. And the good news is that he doesn't ask us to know what he gave up in heaven. He asks us to remember what he did when he came to earth. That's what communion is about. It's about remembering what he did when he came to earth. When Jesus said, I came from heaven, he's confirming that, yes, there is a place called heaven. There is a place. You can't be from a state of mind. You know, some people say heaven is a state of mind. No, you can't be from a state of mind. No, I came from this place called heaven. That's where I was before I came to earth. I came from heaven. So he's confirming that, yes, there's a place called heaven, and it's not the heaven in the love songs. It's not I'm in heaven when I'm with you, baby. It's not that heaven. It is a place of unspeakable awe. It's the place that Jesus prayed that we would be with him so we could see all his glory. He said, Lord, he said, Father, I am praying for them. I want them to be where I am, where I'm going. When I leave this earth, I want them to be in that place that I am going to so they can see all my glory. They've just got glimpses of it here. They've seen me do a few little things down here, but they have not seen my full glory. You see, the Lord knows everything, and Jesus gave us hints of his divinity and his glory when he was on earth. Several places in the gospel we would read where he says, and Jesus knowing their thoughts. So he gave us little itsy bitsy pieces, fragments of his glory. But he says, Father, I want them to be with me there so they can see my full glory. So they can see what I'm really all about and who they are to me. I want them to be caught up in the rapturous, unspeakable glory of heaven. So Jesus said, I came from heaven. And it's the place we're going. If you said yes to Jesus, you are going. You are on your way. Whoever believes has eternal life, has it. That's where we're going. Isn't that great? It's like going through the turnstile at a ballpark or at an arena. You know, you just keep, you're going through and you got your ticket and it's just beeping and letting you through. Beep, 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 beep. No buzzing. You're going in. No checking at the door. You're going in because of the blood of Christ. That's your destiny. Just as certain as in your mind's eye, you're thinking about going home whenever he's done. You're going to go home and your home is familiar to you and you have every intention of going home. It's your destiny, so to speak, provided nothing happens. You expect to be at home sometime today. We can have that same expectation of being in heaven one day. See, the historical person, Jesus, the flesh and blood Jesus who walked on this planet, he's not a myth. He's a real person, as real as Bobby, even realer, as real as Laverne, as real as anybody in this room. They touched him. They saw him. He spoke. He wasn't a ghost or a spirit or a figment of anybody's imagination. He's a historical figure. That same Jesus said, I came from heaven. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you can be there too. Can we take him seriously there? I came from heaven. See, if we take him seriously, boy, your heart is immediately lifted to a place of joy. Immediately, there's no way you can grasp that truth and not be astonished and inspired. So bless us, Lord, with fresh astonishment. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with fresh realization of what's true, of what you declared, and what you substantiated by your resurrection from the dead. So all those hymns that I put on this sheet, we could add when we all get to heaven to this as well. That would work too. What a day of rejoicing it will be. We're going to be there together with all of God's people, past, present, and future, those who have yet to say yes to him. We're going to be there. Oh, Jesus. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday night. We call it an evening with, and we spend an evening with these biblical characters that may not have a lot written about them, and we try to flesh them out and stuff. And one of the things that I said at the end of one of our sessions was, I said, the good news is that one day we'll be able to check our speculations about these people out with reality. You'll be able to sit down with these people and see how well we did in piecing together their profile and their bio. You know, we'll be able to actually sit down and talk with these people who we read about in the scriptures and sometimes give mythical status to. I got to go on. The second astonishing thing he said is, I'm the only source of life. I am the only source of life. In verses 51 and 53, he said, I'm the living bread. I'm the living bread. Eat of me and you will live forever. Astonishing. Eat of me and you will live forever. If you don't eat of me, you don't have life. Whoa. If you don't eat of me, you don't have life. You don't have a life. You don't have it within you now. And you won't have it eternally. And we know in John 17:3 what Jesus defines eternal life as. Eternal life is knowing him, he says. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That is what life is. It is a personal knowledge of him. And Jesus said, if you don't eat of the living bread, then you won't live forever. You don't eat of me, you don't have life. You don't have it within you now, you won't have it eternally. I was reading some excerpts from a journal of a writer whom I really, really admire. And but as I read her journals, I see that her life was just one big, frustrating quest for satisfaction. She was searching for that it. And you could see in her writings that there was just endless wandering and groping for something. As she put it, I'm looking for something marvelous. Everything that I see around me, no matter how magnificent it is, has a commonness to it. I am looking for something bigger than the natural. I'm looking for something that will truly be marvelous to me. And when I read those words, I resonated with it, because that's what launched my journey to Christ. I was looking for something marvelous. I'd had enough of the ordinary. I was looking for something that was supernatural and extraordinary. And I understand that the thirst and the passion and the quest for it that she had, it's common for many people. They're looking for it. They don't even know that they're looking for it. They just keep searching and keep trying and keep being frustrated. It's a ravenous appetite for life. And the answer is found in the one who declared himself to be the life. See, what Jesus is saying in this passage is all of this mystery and all of these words that are hard to understand, leaving the disciples scratching their heads saying, this is a hard teaching, who can understand it? What he was saying is the natural self, your physical, natural human self, cannot generate spiritual life. No matter how you try, no matter what you do, your natural life cannot generate spiritual life. It is spirit-given. So what he says, it's spirit-given. And the spirit gives life when we eat and drink of the body and blood of Jesus. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take a whole lot of eating. And it doesn't take a whole lot of drinking. One bite, one sip of him, and life. And there it is. He's the living bread. And what happens when you eat living bread? you become alive. Mm-hmm. Living bread has life in it. You eat the living bread, you become alive. We don't take communion to get life. The taking of communion doesn't give us life. We don't take communion to get life. We don't take communion to get life or to keep life. We take communion to remember that we have life. That's why we take communion, to remember that we have life. And these, when we drink the cup, this is why we have life. We have life because of the blood of Jesus. We have life because of the body, the bread of Jesus. So when we're taking the bread and the cup, we are celebrating life. The life that we have because of him, the living bread, whose body was broken, his flesh and blood, and his body was broken, his blood was shed. And he said, nobody took my life.
Thank you, Lord.
Nope, nobody took it. Nobody took it. They couldn't. They couldn't. Nobody took my life. And you know what else? The Father didn't make me give up my life. Because all I had to say was, Daddy, help. I'm done with this. I laid my life down of my own free will, the scripture says. I laid my life down of my own free will. What can you say to that? And you know, I had written down in my notes, as I was preparing, I had written down in my notes that the Lord gave his way, the way we give when we're watching TV or somebody presents a great cause to us and we're moved emotionally to give to that cause. But then I scratched that out and tore it up and threw it away because it's a terrible example. It's a horrible example. It is so infinitely short of what actually happened that it's ridiculous. Because you see, when we give to a great cause, we give what we can afford to give.
Yeah.
We still got money in the bank and, you know, we're still taken care of. But see, what he gave everything. He held nothing in reserve. That's what he did. And that's astonishing to me. Thank you, Jesus. Number three. He said, my Father is my authenticator, essentially. That you can believe I am who I say I am because my Father confirms it. I don't need the witness of men. I have my Father, my Heavenly Father, as my authenticator. He vouches for me. And he says, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Or the King James Version and the New American Standard Version says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Thank you, Jesus. You see, it's like the Washington Post tagline. If you don't get it, you don't get it. Until you get it, you don't get it. You see, and we get it because the Lord helps us to get it.
Yeah.
We don't get it because we figured it out. We get it because the Lord helps us to get it. God doesn't help us to get it. We don't get it. I didn't get it. When we were singing that song, whatever it is, and I said, let it keep on playing before I broke into prayer and had you all stand up or whatever it was there. What is this? I used to sing that song when I was growing up. I used to sing that song as a teenager. I loved that song. Whatever it is, I didn't know what it was. But I was singing it. Whatever it is, it won't let me hold my peace. You know, and I was really just loving it, loving the lyrics, loving the melody, loving all of it. Didn't know what it was talking about. Didn't know a word, didn't know what it was talking about. I didn't get it. I didn't get it until I got it. And I got it because the Lord helped me to get it. You see, I did think of one little sort of analogy. Now, this is sort of, so don't hold my feet to the fire, because no analogy explaining this is waterproof. Okay? No, so don't come at me with some technical point of reference. I already know the technical point of reference, but this does kind of work, this analogy. It's sort of like a Wi-Fi device. Until the button is activated, it can't pick up the wireless networks. You see? So if your button is to the left, your computer can be on all day, and it's not going to have a wireless connection until you turn that little button over to the right and enable Wi-Fi. And then it says it shows hidden networks. And so then you see the network, and you connect to it, and now, whoosh, you're launched onto the internet and to worlds beyond. See, all of us are wired for Wi-Fi. But the button hasn't been enabled for a bunch of folks. You see? The button, and so they're not seeing the hidden network, and they're not connecting to it and seeing the worlds and the life beyond. The Father pushes that button. When we say yes to him, see, it says he's drawing all men, right? All of us have the Wi-Fi connection. He's drawing all men. And when we say yes, he flips the button. And that's why people then say, oh, now I see. I was blind and now I see. Because the button has been enabled. We say yes, he pushes the button, and then you understand and see worlds beyond that you never knew existed. But he's calling every heart to say yes to him so he can switch the button. So you can see those networks, that network, and connect. And then finally in verse 68, he says, to whom, Peter asked this question, to whom shall we go? In response to these things, in response to these fascinating things that Jesus explained, he said, do you guys want to go to, everybody else is leaving. Everybody else has checked out because the conversation has shifted from food and from the meals that I can miraculously generate. The conversation has shifted from what they can get to who I am. And they don't want who I am. They just want what they can get. And so he looks at his disciples and says, do you want to go too? Are you only in this for what you can get? Or have you been with me long enough to know that I'm about more than what you can get? Have you been with me long enough to know that there's something about me, something about me that is far more valuable than the stuff that all of those folks walking away got? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? To break it down into how we might say it today, who has it better than us? That's what he's saying. Who has it better than us? What's better than eternal life? Says he has eternal life right now. And then Jesus says, and I will raise him up on the last day. So you've got eternal life right now. And on that last day, if you have died, your body will be physically raised. If you haven't, Thessalonians says that we'll be caught up in the air to be with him, and will be changed in a moment, changed in an instant, and thus we will forever be with the Lord. Behold, I tell you a secret. We will not all die. Okay, so some of us may not die. You know, say some people say, well, we're all going to die. No, not necessarily. Some will not. Some will be instantly changed and caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and forever we'll be with him. But you have eternal life right now. You got a personal relationship with me. This is what Peter is saying. I got a personal relationship with you now, and you're going to raise me up on the last day. Who has it better than us? Where would we go to get that kind of a deal? Where else would you go? Where would you go? When you really see who he is, where would you go? You have no choice. Peter wasn't trying to be, he was not trying to be morally superior. He was not trying to make some spiritual statement. He had just come to grips with, if you are who you say you are, and we believe you are who you say you are, then why in the world would we go anyplace else? We know that you are the living, we know that you are the living one, that you are the Messiah. We have a personal relationship with the living, risen Jesus Christ. Right now, all of us. You know, I was thinking about this, and my brother used to give me girl lines when I was growing up as a teenager, lines to use on girls. None of them worked. They were all pathetic. They were terrible. And I tease him about him to this day. Man, why'd you tell me to say that? But you know, when you're a teenager, when you're young, single, you play the game. You play the game. And I was just thanking the Lord that I don't have to be cool when it comes to my relationship with him. I don't have to be cool about my affection for him. I have to play it cool. I don't have to temper my desire for him. I don't have to let the relationship breathe like a fine wine. I can call as often as I like. I can talk as long as I like. I can make as little sense as I like. I can just breathe on the other end of the line as long as I like. I have a personal relationship with the living God. I have eternal life. John 17:3 is speaking about me. I know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I've got that relationship. You've got that relationship. If you said yes to Jesus, nobody has it better than us. But the problem is we forget how good we've got it. And that's why we have communion. Because we forget how good we've got it. And Jesus knew we would forget how good we've got it. And so he said in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so as we pass the bread and the cup, may God give us hearts that are able to respond freshly and be astonished and be inspired.